Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus gave a prophecy about Jerusalem that was going to be fulfilled within 40 years. And then he gave another prophecy about Jerusalem later on in the Olivet Discourse that was going to be fulfilled at the end of time. That is still in our future. We have not seen the abomination of desolation yet.
We have seen many end-time prophecies fulfilled, and there are many still to come. Today, we look at those prophecies specifically involving Jerusalem, some past, and what lies ahead for God's chosen people, who will come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Please stay with us for part two of our study in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much that you allow us to be able to take something that's important to us, money, finances, and give it to the kingdom of God. Thank you that you love us, call us, and allow us to be a part of what you're doing. And may there be many people that come to you, and may the walk of many people be deepened. May we find ourselves more and more in love with you than we have ever been before. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we take a look at this study on Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and what it means during the last days and what it meant in the time of Jesus. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jerusalem is not like any other city in the world. It is a city that was chosen by God. It is a city, the Bible says, where God put his name. And it is a city that he's going to do a work in the very last days. There is coming a time, we don't know when it is, but there is coming a time when this world will be wrapped up, when things will finish, and Jerusalem will be in the center of that. Listen to what the Lord says in 1 Kings 9, verse 3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayers and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated the house which you have built and put my name there forever. So this is the temple that was being built. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. God's eyes and his heart are on the city of Jerusalem perpetually. It wasn't just that God chose the city of Jerusalem as a city that was above other cities. It would be a people that God would represent through that city, and it would be a Messiah who would come through the line of David, who would die in the city of Jerusalem for all of mankind. It's what's done in Jerusalem that makes the city so significant, and the promises that are given. In fact, the Bible says at the end of the age, God will make it become a cup of trembling to the entire world. In other words, there's going to be a conflict around Jerusalem. This is going to shock you. There's going to be a conflict around Jerusalem that's going to cause the whole world to tremble and shake. It'll be that last and final conflict. In fact, we do know that the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Jerusalem. That's Daniel chapter 9, if you want to look it up, and with the people of Israel in Jerusalem for peace in the Middle East. That sounds like a good thing. Peace and safety, finally, in the Middle East. Miracles do happen. We have peace in the Middle East. And yet, that will be the beginning of the final 7-year tribulation that will happen here. Zechariah 12:2, it says, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we are in the middle of our study of the Olivet Discourse. Actually, we're in the middle of our study in the book of Luke. We started a while ago in Luke 1, chapter 1. We've made our way all the way through to Luke 21, and we're in verses 20 through 24 today. We are taking our time in this study. And we are now at the Olivet Discourse. Here's a couple of things that we need to know. There seems to be a little bit of evidence that there was a discussion about the last days in the temple before they made their way to the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse is recorded for us in Luke 21, which we're studying, in Matthew 24, and in Mark 13. and none of them are complete in themselves. You have to compare what's said in Luke, what's said in Matthew, and what is said in Mark to get the entire picture of what was said. And then we're not really sure. Maybe there are some things that were there just for the disciples that we didn't get the complete and total all of that discourse, because we know that there were portions that were left out of each one of those sections that tells us about this particular point. The city of Jerusalem in this text tells us that it is going to be destroyed and restored. Jesus is saying this somewhere in the early 30s. He says Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and restored. It will be destroyed in 70 AD. He's giving this, let's call it 32 AD. So within 38 years from Jesus giving this, Jerusalem will be destroyed by the Romans. The emperor Titus, before he was emperor, his father Vespasian, Nero started the siege on Jerusalem. Vespasian took over for Nero, became the emperor, and Titus was the one who took it. And if you've ever been to Rome, in the Forum, you'll be able to see the Arch of Titus that's there, and you'll see the Jews being carried away from Jerusalem in chains, and you'll see the golden candelabra that is being carried out. It is one of the must-sees for Christians when you get to Rome to be able to see that arch, because Jesus talks about that battle before it happened. And then he talks about the end of the age. He talks about what's going to happen near the end of time. And spoiler alert, what he says has already come to pass. All right? Now, it's really important for us to understand that in Matthew 24, there's a very similar passage. And follow me on this one, okay? This may get a little bit complicated. I'll try to make it as simple as I can, but follow me on this one. I think it's going to be important to you later on. So in Luke 21, Jesus says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee from the city and flee to the mountains, and pray it's not on the Sabbath, and pray that you are not pregnant." Then he says in Matthew 24, later on in the Olivet Discourse, this is fairly in the beginning of it, he says something very similar. But now he's talking about the end of the age. And he says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, then flee to the mountains and pray it's not on the Sabbath day, and pray that you're not pregnant." There are similarities, which shouldn't surprise us because they're very similar events. In fact, I believe the event that happened in 70 AD is a foreshadowing of the event that happens with the Antichrist. So this is going to get a little complicated. So hang with me here. I think it'll all clear up here in a moment. But it's a foreshadowing of it, so there's similarities, but there are definitely differences that let us know they're two different events. There is not an abomination of desolation in the one earlier in Luke, and there is not a surrounding of Jerusalem by soldiers in the later one. He gives two different reasons why you are to flee, and then he talks about them differently. So here's what I would like to do, because what I'm saying is that Jesus gave a prophecy about Jerusalem that was going to be fulfilled within 40 years. And then he gave another prophecy about Jerusalem later on in the Olivet Discourse that was going to be fulfilled at the end of time. That is still in our future. We have not seen the abomination of desolation yet. Jesus said in that same passage, there's a time coming that is worse than anything that this world will ever see and worse than anything that it's ever going to see. We haven't lived through that yet. 2020 wasn't that. We haven't lived through it yet. It's still in the future. So there's two different events he's talking about. So I want to read you the first event, which he brought up earlier in the Olivet Discourse. Then I want to read you out of Matthew 24, which he brings up later on in the Olivet Discourse. So here's what he says in Luke 21, 20 through 24. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know then that its destruction is near. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country not enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now, that is misread a lot. We read it as if it's today. These are the days of vengeance when all things that are written must be fulfilled. But it was during the days of Jesus. So he's saying, this is the time when all the things that have been written before me are going to be fulfilled. And I'll clear that up here momentarily, all right? And we're going to return to that. But woe to those who are pregnant, because if you've got a flea and you're pregnant, you're in trouble. And to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land, wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. That's called the dispersion. And Jewish people were dispersed around the world after 70 AD. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. In 70 AD, Jerusalem came under Roman control and stayed under Roman control until 1967. So that's the first passage. Now let me read you the one out of Matthew 24. And this comes later in the Olivet Discourse. And it tells us that this first prediction that he's giving is a foreshadowing of the next prediction. It's similar, but it's different, and the differences are important. So here's what he says in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So Daniel said that the prince of the people who will destroy Jerusalem, that's Rome. Rome destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the prince of the people who destroyed it make a treaty with many. That's the Antichrist. And so we know that the Antichrist has a connection with Rome. He is a Roman leader. There will be a revival of the Roman Empire. This is the clay feet and the 10 clay toes of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, he saw a dream that had a head of gold and a chest of silver and a breastplate of bronze and legs of iron and toes of iron and clay. And Daniel said, you are the head, but when you're gone, Nebuchadnezzar, another kingdom's going to come along. That was the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the chest of silver. The stomach of bronze was the Greek Empire, which was replaced by the legs of iron, which was the Roman Empire. And then the feet by clay and iron mix, which is a revival of the Roman Empire, which will be the last world power. That's what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know that we're seeing anything laying it out today. A lot of guesses have been made. If you're interested in what people think, you can go listen to what they think. I think most of what they think is wrong, okay? When I'm looking to see who they think it could be today, I think it's wrong. What we do know is there will be a revival of the Roman Empire, and the Antichrist will come on the scene, and he will be an emperor in the Roman Empire at the end. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a rock comes out, a small rock, taps the toe, and the whole statue, gold, silver, bronze, collapses. And the rock grows until it covers the entire world. And we know that that rock is Christ. And Christ will come and tap that toe, and all of man's government will collapse. All right? I'm giving you a lot. I realize I'm giving you a lot. For some of it, if you don't understand it all, just kind of put it in I need further information category. It'll all come together eventually once you start looking into these things. So he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, this is the Antichrist putting up a statue in the newly rebuilt temple that he built for the Jews and then demanding people worship him. Therefore, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Why? Because the abomination of desolation takes place in Jerusalem in the newly rebuilt temple. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and get anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight is not in winter or on the Sabbath. Because remember, in Jerusalem, they still keep the Sabbath. If you go to Jerusalem and try to go out to eat on Saturday night, you're going to have to go to a Sabbath breakers restaurant. And there's not very many of them, but there are some that you could go to. And it says, for then there will be great tribulation. This is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Then there will be great tribulation. Such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, now nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, which would be at this point Israel, those days will be shortened. What a statement by Jesus. Unless those days are shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. we would all literally be destroyed if God did not shorten those days. All right, well, let's break down our text now. Let's come back, break down our text. So those are the two different passages, and it causes confusion because they're similar. And when you read them, you're like, what is being said? So just know one is the destruction in 70 AD, and what is yet in our future during the tribulation period when the abomination of desolation takes place. That's halfway through the last 7-year trial and tribulation period. So let's pick up at verse 20 again. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. In 66 AD, under the command of Nero, the Roman soldiers surrounded Jerusalem. And they really had all kinds of trouble taking the city. You would think that Rome would have had great power in taking it, but Jerusalem was rather large at the time. There were hundreds of thousands of people who were there. Josephus, who was a first century historian, who was a Jewish priest, who was working for Titus as a historian, I think people called him a turncoat because he's with the Romans when he probably shouldn't be. But he wrote us everything that happened. And Josephus says that when they finally breached Jerusalem in 70 AD, they surrounded it in 66, and they finally took it in 70 AD, that there were 1.1 million people who were killed. Some believe that that's a bit of an exaggeration. Josephus, at times, wasn't really good with his history. But there's another historian that says 600,000 were killed that was there as well. And so somewhere between 600,000 and 1.1 million people were killed, and 100,000 were taken into captivity. There were so many slaves taken from Jerusalem in 70 AD that it flooded the slave market in Rome. It ruined it. It just flooded the market with slaves. And slaves became, people who were selling slaves couldn't make any money because so many slaves were taken in from Jerusalem into Rome during that time. And that's the arch that you see in Rome. When you see the people coming in chains and you see the candelabra being carried, that was Titus bringing back these 100,000 slaves after he had conquered them into Rome that we're told by Roman historians almost ruined the slave market because there were so many of them. That is how bad this was. So when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. It is remarkable that Christians in the city of Jerusalem heeded the words of Jesus and escaped the destruction. Jesus said, when you see it surrounded by armies, get out. They got out. Titus, who took the city in 70 AD, and Josephus the historian, who was there, told us of the destruction, and he said, these are the numbers I already gave you, but then he says, the early Christian scholar Eusebius, okay, the early Christian scholar Eusebius said, the whole body, however, of the church of Jerusalem, having been commended by the divine revelation, Jesus saying, when you see the city surrounded by armies, flee. So all of the church in Jerusalem, heeding the divine revelation given to men of approval, of approved piety before the war, removed from the city and dwelt in a certain town beyond the Jordan called, I'm going to call it Pella, P-E-L-L-A is the name of the city. So there are two accounts of two different historians that say that the Christians heeded the words of Jesus, left the city and went and lived in this. Epiphanes, E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S, also attested to the Christian escape. He said, it is very remarkable that not a single Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem. Though there was many, there were Gestas and Gaius invested the city and had preserved it in a siege. He would soon have rendered himself master of it when he unexpectedly and unaccountedly raised the siege and Christians took that opportunity to escape. So what other historians say happened was that the guard, and when you say a guard, you don't mean a guard, you mean the guard. Okay, it's a bunch of guards. The guards were unexpectedly lifted from the east gate. Somehow the Christians found out about it and the entire church escaped Jerusalem and were not destroyed because they heeded the words of Jesus. Now, I don't want to get too weird, but I see something here that I just want to talk about for a moment. They heeded the words of Jesus and they found literal salvation. And if you heed the words of Jesus, you too will be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you will never die. And even if you do die, you will live. Jesus said, if anybody comes unto me and drinks, out of them will gush torrents of living water. He says the Holy Spirit will flow out of you if you come to him and drink. Just as Jesus gave them those words and they listened and they were saved. This is a matter of historical record that the church was rescued during that time. And it is absolutely phenomenal. I hope that you find it as phenomenal as I do. Now, the next verse says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, some people read that and go, well, that means that when it says all there, it has to be all things ever written had to be fulfilled during this time. And so there are a group of people who believe their eschatology is called preterism. And preterism is the belief that all of the things in the book of Revelation, all of the things that were ever written, have already taken place. Part of it is they're reading this. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And so they believe that all the things that happened in Revelation happened in Jerusalem. Although Matthew 24 has a world context, not a Jerusalem context. Even though there are many things that we're going to read about that have to be worldwide in Luke 21, they say aren't. They say it was like, if you were in Jerusalem, you would have thought it was like the whole world. They believe Jesus came back. There are a full preterist believes Jesus came back after in 70 AD and that he's not coming back again. We call full preterists for several reasons heretics. They are not genuine Christians. Partial preterists, we say, are genuine Christians. They just believe it's all fulfilled. It's a hard place to back up. It's a hard to defend your position. It's hard to do. But a partial preterist is like being an amillennialist where you don't believe there's a millennium, or a postmillennialist where you believe things are going to get better and better and better and better, or a premillennialist like most of us are. Some of you may not be, but most of us are, that believe that Jesus is coming back before the millennium and then will sit on the throne for 1,000 years as the Bible says he will. They just believe those are allegories. We believe they're literal. And we believe whatever position you hold, you're a Christian. And that we fellowship together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The full preterist position is different because of their denial of certain things.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.